We could just all gather closer. We just like house church.
Good.
Yeah, we have church in our house every Wednesday. Pastor Jim and Peggy and a few other couples come, and it's really a lot of fun. I think we've had house church in our house probably for as long as I can remember.
Really?
So we really...
Is it Fort Worth?
Yeah, it's in Fort Worth. We really enjoy it because it's... I don't know. I just always thought that that was like real, where real things really happened and people were being discipled and growing. And it's always been a real, real blessing to do it, to have it at our house, and to, especially since the day is approaching, the Bible says that we are to meet as often as we can, because to encourage one another, to love one another, to speak the word of God, like the brother just prayed, you know, God exalts his word even above his own name.
Yes, that's right.
Really, the word, the Bible, is actually a revelation of Jesus. And that's how we know Jesus. That's how we look into his wonderful face. That's just like we were singing.
Yep.
And it's kind of interesting that we sang that song, because that's what we're going to talk about.
Wow.
We're going to talk about, I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and God was just speaking to me about the veil, about Moses' veil, and about Jesus, about the veil that was rent in two, and about how we behold him, and then we're changed. Beholding him, we're changed. You're not changed by improving yourself. You're not changed by self-help or turning over a new leaf or anything like that. As Christians, we're only changed by beholding him. You can fake it. You can do something to please God, but God's already pleased with you.
Amen.
Because he's pleased with Jesus. And I just love that. I love that every day I wake up and God's already pleased with me. I haven't got anything to prove. I have no law to keep. I have no anything. I'm not obligated. Jesus obligated himself, so I wouldn't have to. If I obligated myself, I would fail every time. Because I wouldn't do it perfect. I wouldn't love my wife perfectly as Christ loved the church. I wouldn't love my kids or y'all or anybody, myself. So I depend on Jesus for that. I depend on Jesus for everything. Literally everything. We depend on the Lord because he is our whole God. Jesus is our whole life. I'm going to start in the Old Testament. I brought two Bibles, so we're going to be here a really long time. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to read the New and Old Testament. But I want you to turn to Exodus. Now, this is very interesting. Moses is a type, actually a type of the Lord. A type of, in the Old Testament, he's a type of Jesus. But this is the example, or the prophet, Jesus. Remember, Moses said, there's going to be a prophet come in the future, and you got to listen to him. Listen to that guy. So this is actually a revelation of Jesus. And Mount Sinai was scary, the Bible says. The Bible says that Mount Zion had lightning and thunder, and it was scary. The children of Israel were afraid. You can read it in the Old Testament. I mean, they were afraid. They were afraid of Mount Zion. They were afraid of God. He was scary. You know, he had this law, and he had this, you know, they didn't know him. Israel did not know God. All they knew was, this guy's scary. He's got a law for us to keep now, and, you know, we got to do it, or he's gonna get us. Now, listen to Moses. This is verse Exodus 34:29. The only reason why I brought two Bibles is I was going to the New Testament. I wanted to read out of my linear Bible. But, and it came to pass when Moses came down from the mountain of Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, then he came down from the mount that Moses would not, that his skin, but Moses didn't know that the skin of his face, it was shone. It was bright while he talked with him. And Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh to him. And Moses called unto them, Aaron, and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken to him in the mount, in Mount Zion. And still, Moses was done speaking with them. He put a veil on his face, because as he spoke, the brightness of his face was fading. That's why he put the veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord, he spoke with him. He took off the veil off, until he came out. And he came out and spoke unto the children of Israel, which he had commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went to speak with him. So every time Moses went to speak with the Lord, the glory of the Lord filled the house, or filled the place where he was speaking to him, so his face was shown. Remember Stephen in the New Testament, when he was preaching and they stoned him and killed him in the book of Acts, and his face was like the face of an angel, because he saw the Lord high and lifted up. So whenever we see the Lord every day, it changes us. It even changes our count. I noticed that about, just a good example would be years ago when we went to a certain church. A man came into the church who was a Satanist priest. It was a Sunday morning service, and he was afraid because because of all the things that were going on in his life at the time, and people were after him supposedly. I don't know if all that was true. I'm just telling you what he told me. But anyway, our assistant pastor, the guy was talking to me, and I was telling about the Lord and all that, and then I took him down to because I was just a young Christian. I was probably only a Christian for 6 months. So I didn't know what to do with the guy. You know, I think the guy was demon-possessed. So I took him down to the pastor, and I said, hey, you need to talk to this guy. I think we need to cast demons out of him or something. He's got a lot of problems. And one of his eyes was poked out, and he was just acting really weird. But anyway, so our pastor prayed for the guy, and he commanded all the demons to leave, and the guy ended up getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit right there on the spot. And anyway, after the thing took place, he looked like a totally different person that fast. He went from being totally oppressed, just looking, his face was all contorted and just really looked really bad. And then as soon as he got saved, it just was different. So that's the kind of glory that the Lord does in our lives too. When people see us, we have a sweet aroma about us. We have something about us that's different than the world. Even though you might not think that, people always, and I know in my life, people are always watching to see you, because they want to know what's going on. They want you to pray. They want you to do a lot. Even though they're not, some of them aren't even Christians, they know there's something different about you, that you have the favor of God on you, and you do. Everyone in this room is favored of God. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So God has favor on you. So everywhere you go, in your job, in your family, you have favor. Even though you don't have to even worry about it or think about it, you have it. So, and I believe that every day. Every day I believe God has favored me, and so I don't even worry about if people like me or don't like me. If they act like they don't like me, means nothing. If they act like they like me, that means nothing to me either. I know I have favor. So I'm a sweet aroma to those that are being saved, and to those that are perishing, then you're not so sweet, because, you know, they're perishing. Now, that was the glory of the Old Testament. The Old Testament had glory to it, but the Bible says it's fading. So the Old Testament, it's faded and it's ready to disappear. Why? Because it disappeared when Jesus came, and there was a new covenant, a new testament, where Jesus did everything and you do nothing. So the whole thing changed. Before it was, you know, you got to keep this law or this bad stuff's going to happen to you and all that. Now we have a new testament, we have a new covenant where Jesus does everything. And the only way to overcome sin, the only way to overcome, we already have through Jesus, but as we're being sanctified in our soul, The way to overcome all of our sin is not like we think. We think, well, I got to straighten up now. I got to be good. I got to be, but no, there's a thing that's taken away through Jesus. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent in two. Now we haven't come boldly to the throne of grace. You can go right into the Holy of Holies every day, right now, anytime you want, in the midst of your worst thought, your worst sin, your worst whatever. You can come right into His presence. I just think that is amazing. Every day that amazes me. I'm like, God, I just had this evil thought. No, you can come right on in. Because I know that's just my flesh. That's not my spirit. My spirit is right with God. I have a pure heart. I don't have a pure soul. My soul is totally messed up. But that doesn't even matter, because I'm living by faith. So I just come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace, help in time of need. Because I have an advocate, I have a priest, I have somebody who paved the way. He's a forerunner, the Bible says. A forerunner is somebody who went forth, like if a king was going to some place, the forerunner would run ahead and say, hey, you know, King so-and-so is coming, you know, and kind of prepare the way. Kind of like John the Baptist. So Jesus is a forerunner for us. So when I'm going into the Holy of Holies to meet with God, Jesus already went forward. Hey, Danny's coming in, you know, and so He's prepared the way, so I can just walk right in, you know, just the way I am, all messed up and just a regular person. I just walk right in and say, hey, God. You know, so I'm looking at the face of God, and that's how I'm changed. Beholding Him, we are changed. Beholding Him, we are changed. And that's, so the veil is gone, the Old Testament, with rules and regulations and the keeping of Sabbath, holidays, washing of utensils, keeping the Ten Commandments and all those things. If that was the way to come to God, then you'd never get into His presence, ever. Could never get into His presence. But Jesus made a way. And that's how we overcome sin. A lot of people think that just because Jesus died for us and we have grace now, we don't sin, or we can just live our life the way we want and everything. But it's quite the opposite. Now I have Jesus. Every day when I pray, instead of trying to be good or trying to be moral or trying to be please God, you know, I just tell God, I am free today, because the Bible says in the book of Galatians, and we'll just read that in a minute here too, in Corinthians, about how we are at liberty. But I'm at freedom. I tell God, I'm free to do good today. I'm free to worship God. I am free to do everything that God commands me to do through Jesus Christ, not me doing it. I'm just telling you, God, I'm just by faith. I'm saying I'm free to do good. So I can do good, but it's by faith. And it's just Him doing it in me. He's for me. God's for you. Everybody say, God's for me.
God's for me.
That means He's the forerunner. He's for you. He's gone before you. He's done everything for you. He's lived His life, your life, for you. Your life is over. When I became a Christian, my life was over. And I knew it. I didn't come into it lightly. I didn't get saved till I was 23. We got married when I was 25, yeah. So 23, I got saved, and I took it very seriously, because I thought, man, I had to think about it, because I grew up a Catholic. So I had to really think about this salvation thing, and I knew my life, I knew I was going to hell, and I knew my life was a mess, but I couldn't solve that problem. I couldn't figure out, because in my mind, I wanted to be good and see if I could, I don't know, become a priest or something. I wanted to be good, but in my heart, I knew that's not ever going to happen. I just knew it. I don't know how I knew it. I guess God revealed it to me. I knew I would never be good enough. And it was depressing. It actually devastated me. I was devastated by that. Even though nobody knew it except for me, because I was still doing my old stuff. I was still partying and doing all the stuff with my friends and, you know, living a totally heathen life. But inside, I was dying. And there's a lot of people out there like that. So, when I got when I found out that God loved me and that He wasn't mad at me, that just, you know, then it drove me to repentance. It drove me to the Lord. So I got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I just wanted everything that God had. I just, it totally changed my life. I mean, in a second. I was one way, and then the next second I was not. So it was that fast. It was like, it was that, I couldn't believe how fast it was. Even I couldn't believe it. How fast my mind was changed and my whole life was changed just that fast. And that's how God works. He's a God who, once you see Him, once you see, you won't be able to see God fully. We see Him in a, it's kind of a hazy, the Bible says we look in the dark dimly, but we still see Him better than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they could only see God through the prophet, through, you know, whoever. And they couldn't see God that good, because all they could see was law. God wants us to be good, and I'm not going to make it. Even though in the Old Testament, a lot of people like Moses, Noah, David, a lot of people lived in faith. Abraham, of course. But in the New Testament, it's different. We can actually look. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can see Him. And then when He comes back, when Jesus comes back and we meet Him, we see Him as He is, we'll be just like Him. That's when we'll see Him fully. Just the way, exactly the way He is. Now we see Him, but it's by faith. Because I'm just reading the Bible. The Bible says Jesus loves me. Well, I believe that. But I don't necessarily see it fully. Or I don't see Jesus fully in my wife, or she doesn't see it fully in me. But when Jesus comes back, we'll see Him fully. So see how it's progressing. In the Old Testament, there was a veil. New Testament, the veils are ripped in half. And now you can see, that's how you're changed, by holding Jesus. That's how our minds are being renewed. We're being changed. And then you see when He comes back, it'll be full. Then you'll see Him exactly the way He is, and you'll be exactly like Him. Exactly. You'll be the house. You'll be the New Jerusalem. You'll be the Jesus being the cornerstone, and then built upon the apostles and prophets, and you are in there too. You're a little part of that house that Jesus is building. When the house is done, then it's over, and then that's it. Jesus coming back and the millennium and all that good stuff that Jim's been preaching about all year so far. But until then, we're still growing. We're going from glory to glory to glory to glory. So our life, that's the way our life is. We're not changed. We're not changing ourselves or becoming a better Christian or a better person. We're going from glory to another glory. To another glory, to another glory. And then till Jesus comes back, then we'll be totally glorified in our bodies and everything. Because God, right now, all God's doing is maturing people. If we have mature, Paul said, I want to present every man mature in Christ. So as you're mature, as you're maturing, then you become a mature Christian. Then you can discern from good and evil. Because only God knows all that stuff. Only God knows. I always tell, people always ask me in the house church, all kinds of places, all kinds of questions about the Bible. Or questions about, you know, some theology, like once saved, always saved, and stuff like that. Which I always thought, I hope I don't offend anybody, but those are foolish. Those are.
Excuse me. I'm sorry you dropped the mic.
Oh, I did. Get this back on. Is that good?
Perfect.
But anyway, that question, or questions like that, are none of our business. Only God knows a man's heart, and it's a foolish and unlearned question because the Bible doesn't say that or not say it. So how do you know? All you know is what God's doing in your own life. That's all you know. I can't judge His heart, her heart. I can judge nobody, a man's heart. I don't know. I can see fruit. We can all see fruit in our own life and in other people's life. That's great. But still, we don't know anything. Only God knows. In Jesus Christ, we had all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's all I know. I am born again, I'm spirit-filled, I'm being sanctified, and I'm growing. And that's it. As a Christian, salvation is not only a one-time thing where, like I was telling you earlier when I got saved, justification by faith, but it's also I'm being sanctified and I'm growing every day. Every day I'm changed. Every day I'm talking to the Lord, continuing in His Word. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, you continue in my Word. And then the Word of God will set you free. Free from what? You don't even know what you want to be free from. Well, just free from all kinds of stuff. Sin.
Yourself.
Free from self. Free from everything. Free from this world. From the devil. And you get that all by just reading the Bible. Isn't that interesting? You know, you just read this Bible. And that's the last thing as Christians they do is read the Bible. They'll do anything to avoid themselves, to avoid looking at themselves really the way they are. But me, I have absolutely no problem. I cherish that time when God shows me how I am. Because then I know that because there's an end to it. God only chastens you in hope. If He didn't chasten you, then you're not loved. You're not His beloved. If you're His beloved, then you'll be chastened. And David said, God, you're chasing me sore. I'm so chastened that I'm sore. And it was good for him. And then at the end, he realized, oh, yeah, it's good for me. Because now I'm going to get a new heart. I'm going to get a new soul. I'm going to get a new everything. And that's a blessing. But people, Christians, are afraid or they don't want to die. Because it's not to them, it's not going to be fun. Well, if I got to die, then I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I have to do this, I have to do that. That's not even the way it is. Because you don't even know. The only thing you know is what God's revealed to you, and God reveals stuff to you every day, and it's fun. Because because sometimes I'll even laugh at myself. I'll go, oh my, I'm just not going to make it. God, you got me in this place, and I can't go to the left, I can't go to the right, I can't do anything. What am I going to do? So I go, Lord, I just got to trust you, because only you can figure this thing out. I can't figure out all this stuff. So my life is a mess. La da 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 da. Just help me, and He does every time, and He does it right early, like the Bible says. He does it right early. About 20 years later, He'll do it. Because He's not as early as we... His timing is way different than ours. Okay, so we just got done reading Moses, Exodus, about the veil. Now listen to the New Testament. But think about that veil that Moses put on his face to cover his face. Because Israel always... I think they were interested in God's law, but they never really wanted to know Him. Remember Jesus told, He goes, gosh, if you would have just come to me like a hen, gathers her chicks. If you just would have done that, I would have, healed you and that I did all this stuff. But you would not, because they were only interested in keeping the law. How good they were, how great they were, how wonderful they were. They were never really interested in God, knowing God, being God being their father. Abraham's, they were interested in Abraham, but they weren't interested in God at all. They really weren't. I mean, it sounds weird, but they really weren't. They were just interested in being good and, getting their land and all that kind of thing. They weren't really interested in the spiritual part of it. When Jesus came, that's why they hated Jesus. Because he was, calling God. God was like a personal thing to him. He was calling God his father, and he was loving people and healing them, and it was just too much. Not we do things this way. This is the way we do it, and this is the way, God wants us to do it this way. And like God was some kind of legalist or something. You ever notice that? Everybody makes God in their own image. Every denomination, every person. And I do it too. We all do it. We try to make God in our image how we feel like He should be. You know, if you were a kind person, then you would think that Jesus was really kind all the time and never raised his voice and was that kind of person. Or you might be a legalist or think, God, Jesus is going to come back and kill everybody, you know. So we all have this own image of God. But God, we got to see Jesus exactly the way he is. And you can only know God, only know Jesus by reading the Word. You can't know God by looking at another person or anything. You got to know him yourself, personally. God made a way from the least to the greatest, least to the greatest, least to the greatest. All can know me. And they'll all know me. That's part of his covenant. Yeah. That means my wife knows Jesus exactly the way I do. But it's the same. Because Jesus is the way he is. You can't know him. You can't make up an image in your mind of what Jesus is like or what God is like or something like that. You have to actually read it and get it from the Word. So listen to this veil. This is really good. Okay. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay. Let's start in verse 12 through 18. Therefore, having such hope, we use much boldness, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face for the sons of Israel, not to gaze at the end of the thing being done away. But their thoughts were hardened, for until this present, the same veil remains on the reading of the Old Testament, not being unveiled that it is being done away in Christ. But until today, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. That's where the real veil is. The veil is really over the heart. But whenever it turns to the Lord, Israel, the veil is taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. But we all, with our face having been unveiled, having beheld the glory of the Lord in a mirror, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord Spirit, the Lord's Spirit. So the veil that's over Israel right now is over their heart. They're still into, well, really they're into witchcraft stuff, but they're into morality. That's the world. The veil, there's a veil over this world. There's a, the Bible says even in the last days that there will be a, that God will send a strong delusion that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And all these things, and those are the Gentiles. But Israel still has a veil too. They have a veil over their heart because they don't know. They don't know that Jesus loves them. They still think that God's an angry judge, that he's mad at everybody, and when he's, you know, when if they're not toeing the line, and a lot of us think of God that way, like he's an angry father. Now God's not a milquetoast, or he's not weak. But he is full of mercy and loving kindness, which is different. And because he's that way, he doesn't leave us. When we are born again, he doesn't leave us just as babies. I just had a new grandson born last week, but he's little. I mean, he's like tiny, and he's helpless. I mean, he wouldn't even live a day probably without Ann and David's help or their nurturing and all that. Same with that. If you're a Christian, you're born again. You're just getting in the boat. I mean, you're just getting into the thing. But you have to be nurtured, disciplined, discipled, sanctified, so that in the end you're a mature believer. So that the world will look at your good works and they'll glorify God. They won't glorify you thinking, oh, wow, what a great person you are. They're going to think, oh, my God, there must be a God. If Danny did that, there's no way he could do that without Jesus. And that So that's where the glory of God comes through. And then we go from glory to glory to glory till we're eventually glorified when we see Jesus, when he comes back. We'll see him just as he is. As a matter of fact, your love for your husband or your wife or your kids all comes from God. Because the love of this... Have you ever known... I've observed this. You know, I'm getting older. I guess I'm almost 60, somewhere around there. But I noticed that when people in the world that aren't Christians, especially, they when they love people, they love them to their detriment instead of to their blessing and their good. Because they're... I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. You can just observe people, how they treat animals or how they treat children or how they treat other people. Even though they're doing good, supposedly, you know, they're giving them money or whatever they're doing. That's not God's love. You can only love somebody unless you're totally free. You have to be totally free. And God's love through you into their life, that's going to draw people to you and to Christianity, to love Jesus. Is God's love through us, not our love. Our love is pitiful because it's always wanting. Love does not. If you read Corinthians, love is that way. It's described a certain way, and that's the way it is. Love does not, you know, vaunt itself. It doesn't. You know, it says all stuff is not and into what it really is. And if you read that, it's way different than you think. Love's way different than you think. As a matter of fact, Jesus said if you give your body to be burned and you do all this wonderful stuff and you don't have love, then it's like nothing. So the only thing we got going for us, is what I'm trying to say, is we got Jesus. And that's the only thing you got going. You have nothing else going for you. As a matter of fact, the only reason why you were created to be in this world is what I just read, is to know Jesus. Amen. And to make him known. But really, just to know Jesus. Making him known part is not even in your business. That's God's. The Bible says to seek first and only the kingdom of God, and everything will be added to you. But nobody does it. But it works. If you seek first the kingdom of God, only the kingdom of God, he will give you lands, you know, mothers, fathers, children, and all. If you give all that stuff up and die to it, die to everything. When we did the baby dedication last night, I talked about that, how we give all of our relationships, all of our desires, all of our wants, everything we give to God, and we just seek first the kingdom of God, and we just die to it. In other words, we don't need it anymore. I don't need a good wife. I don't need good kids. I don't need any of that stuff. All I need is Jesus. It sounds ridiculous and kind of cliche-ish, but it really works. Then you seek the kingdom of God, then God gives it all back to you better, because now it's not an idol. Now it's not, you're not helping out. You're not manipulating it or being, you know, controlled by it or anything like that, any relationships or anything like that. It's all Jesus. Then you can, and you're free. Then you're free. You're free to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the only way you'll be free. But if you have human compassion, human love, human something going for you, then go for it. Then that's what you got going for you, then do it. But if you have... But if you seek first the kingdom of God, relationship with him only. So you only have a relationship with Jesus. And that's all you want. That's all you desire. You know, just we just sang those songs about that. All I desire, Lord, is you. As a deer panteth after the water, that song. And there's all kinds of songs about that. But if you only desire the Lord and that's it. And I don't even know how you get there. You just get there. I don't know. Jesus does it. But then everything else is added to you, and it's all free. And then you're not maintaining it or trying to help it out. Because it's a lot of work. Let's say, for instance, you went to a psychiatrist or a psychologist to get help for your marriage or something like that. Then you become in bondage to that. That's your source. That's your thing. That's your doing. And it's bondage, because then you have to work at it. It's a lot of work. And you're not built that way. You're built, your body, your mind, your emotions, your whole being is built to be free, to know God, to be in relationship with Him, and that's it. And then God gives all that other stuff to you. I'm serious. He gives it all to you for free. All the relationships you could possibly want. Your children will love you. Your wife will love you. It'll just be a miracle. Your enemies will love you. I'm serious. Everybody, not like you think, but I'm just saying that's the way it is. Then you have favor with God and with man. It's all just a gift. Then everything's a gift. Everything we have in this life that's worthwhile, it was given to us by God. It was just a free gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't. Even the heathen, it rains on the just and the unjust. Even the heathen, people that don't know Jesus, are blessed. You know, they have money, they have a house to live in, they're provided for, and they have all kinds of stuff. And so everybody's taken care of, even the poor. The poor, the Bible says, you'll have with you always, but even the poor people, somehow their needs are being met. God knows how to take care of animals, feeds the sparrow, feeds cattle, takes care of the world, takes care of everything. How much more will He take care of us? And all really our job is, or our ministry is to know God. And apart from that, Paul said, you have no other ministry. That's your only ministry is to the Lord. And then God adds all that to you, gives everything else. If God's called you, for instance, to be a pastor or whatever, seek first the kingdom of God. Just read your Bible to get to know God. Like, for instance, I know Jim is the same way, but Jim, for instance, when he studies the Word and he does all that he does, prays all the time because he doesn't have a job like the rest of us, but he'll even say that. He goes, I don't have a job like you guys. I can do all this stuff. But he does it. But I know I can tell he does it because he's seeking the kingdom, not because he wants to have a message or... Plus, his message is the same. It's always the same. It's the only message there is. It's just the gospel. It's just good news. But that's just the way it is. But a lot of people study the... And we are to study. But they study it for the wrong motive. So they'll have a good, interesting message. Or so that people will like them. Or because it's their job or whatever. But I know that if you're a real pastor, you're a real minister, then you're just doing, it's just overflowing out of your relationship with God, and that's it. As a matter of fact, that's everybody's life. A wife, you're a housewife, or if you're whatever you are, your ministry that you have that God's given you, which God's given everybody a ministry, just flows out of seeking first the kingdom of God. It just flows out of your life with Jesus. It doesn't come from any other source. If it does, then it's dead works and it'll burn. It's just a waste of time. All human goodness is just a waste of time. It's just a waste. It'll all burn. It's all going to 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 burn. But anything that we do out of our love for the Lord or out of our relationship with God, all that love and all that work and all that toil and all, so it's a joy because you're not sweating it. You're not even that interested in the outcome or anything like that. You're not worried about it because you know God said... Like, for instance, God's told Lee and I to do something, which we've already done. And even though what we're doing, there's trials involved in it and there's stuff involved in it, all we do is remember, oh, God told us to do it. Praise God. I'm not going to worry about it. Then it's all going to work out for good and all going to work out for good. I know it sounds like you're cheating. It sounds like you're not diligent, or it sounds like you're not... something, but it's quite the opposite. It's working out really well because God promised. I'm not looking at, like this morning, Leah's mom, we were having breakfast, and she goes, man, your kids, and she started describing my kids. She goes, that's because of you or something like that. I said, no, it's not at all. I go, it is a miracle. She goes, no, you... Anyway, she was trying to build me up. It was okay. It was a compliment. I was sorry. But I'm just saying, I knew it was... I was just thinking to myself, and I even told her, I said, man, that is pure gift. That's pure God. I mean, if you guys knew me, you would know it is a miracle. So all those things are just gifts. because, you know, we're seeking first kingdom of God, we're trusting in Him, and that's it. And what if you, what if you wasted your time doing that, just seeking God, reading your Bible all day, praying? What would be the difference? I mean, even if it was, which it's not, I don't believe that for a second. What are we doing anyway? Just making money, and we're going to live until we die. And there's a song I used to hear sometimes. The guy used to talk about life goes on. I think it's Tom Petty sings it. Don't remember that. But long after the... Yeah, I think it's a... Yeah, long after the thrill of living is gone. Yeah. You're not supposed to know that. I just been exposed. I'm exposed. But anyway, it's kind of like that. You know, we just kind of live our lives kind of like zombies, and we're just going on and on and on, and we don't even have any purpose or vision. But if you have a purpose and a vision, which your vision, I'm telling you what your vision is right now. Your vision is to know the Lord. That's my only vision. I don't have any other vision. Now, God gives you things, you know, like I have a vision to do this or that. But that's from the Lord. And you're really, the only vision you have in life is to know Jesus. And if you have that embedded in you, then you'll do it. You'll read your Bible every day. You'll pray. You'll seek the Lord with all your heart. You'll confess your sin. You'll confess your righteousness. You'll do all the things that Paul did and all the apostles did, that Pastor Jim does, that all of us do, and that's your vision of your life. And then you're diligent to do it. But if you have no vision, my people perish for lack of. If you have no vision for that, for your life, then you won't do it because you have no vision. You have no. There's an end to everything you're doing. There's an end of your faith. Did you know that? The Bible says this is the end of your faith. There's an end of your faith. It's going to end. Because when we get to heaven, we won't need faith because we'll see everything. You don't have to have faith or hope. We have that now. But when we get the thing that we're hoping for, then what do we have to hope? The Bible says, what do you have to hope for it for? Oh, I got Jesus. I mean, Jesus is right there in front of me, you know. He's like, in all of His glory, I'm just like Him. And that's the end of that's our vision. Our vision is to be a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, which we can't do. I don't even know what that looks like. I just know it's a promise. I'm believing the promise. I'm believing the promise. And He said, and as an individual, He said, He began a good work in you. He'll do it till the day of Jesus Christ. So He's got two things going on. He's got the church, His bride, which you're a part of. But individually, He's doing the same thing in you as He's doing in church. So however you are, that's how the church probably is. If you're a mess, then the church is a mess. If you're envious, then the church is... I mean, it's pretty much the same thing. It's the same thing that God's dealing with. Remember, He's walking through the... As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago when Jim was talking about... Oh, he's been probably here too, talking about the lukewarm church. But years ago, and even recently, I've been going, oh God, I am so... That's me. I never look at when Jim or anybody speaks into my life, Larry or any people at our church or this church. I always take it to mean me. I never take it to mean anybody else. I always take if they mention something like for instance being lukewarm, then I'm thinking, you know, God, expose me where I'm lukewarm. I'm not always. You know, I don't always read the word with passion and desire. Sometimes I read it cold, and you know, I'll read a couple pages. I'm like, what did I just read? You know, we've all done that, but I'm just saying, you know, there's things in us too. It's not just the world. That's the age, the church age we live in. It's lukewarmness, and you can see it everywhere. But that's something that God wants us to repent of. And then to repent of everything, but repent of that especially, and to trust Him. Say, God, then you have to go right to the promise. I never go to try to fix it. I just go right to the promise. God, You promised Like, for instance, my kids. God, you promised in the Bible that my kids will all be taught of the Lord and great will be their peace and da-da-da-da-da. Well, I'm believing that. I don't care how much I mess up. I don't care how much Leah messes up. That's my kids. That's who my kids are because you promised. So I'm always going back to the promise. I'm putting all the onus, all the pressure on God to come through. If you put pressure on yourself, then you're going to be nervous and you're going to fail. Put all the pressure, all the onus on God. Let Him do everything. Just believe the promise. In the Old Testament, remember the veil? Moses had the veil on his head. Those are all commands. So that's why Israel was scared. I'd be scared too if I was back. When I was a Catholic, I was always nervous. Always. Because it's a law. You got to go to church. You got to do the. I always made sure, man, every week I went to, and I took communion because that was like a mortal sin. It wasn't just a sin, it was a mortal sin. Mortal sins are harder to overcome than venial sins, which are a little bit smaller. But I was always nervous because, you know, I had something that I had to do. Even if it was simple, you might forget, or I don't even know what I'm trying to say. But even though the stuff was keepable, it was hard because you might forget, or you might not do it with your whole heart. You might not. Something might happen where you don't do it, and then you're mortal sinned. And you got to go to purgatory really, Catholics think about these things. If you know a Catholic, they think about it. When I was growing up in the Catholic Church, if you got divorced, it was, oh my gosh, it was bad. You might as well just, I don't know, go straight to hell or something. I don't know. But anyway, so whenever I heard that when I was a little kid, I'd be like my neighbor, you know, a friend of mine, his mom and dad got, and I was like, I mean, it shook me to the core of things like that did, or somebody murdered, or somebody, you know, drinking wasn't that big of a deal. Catholics like to drink beer. But just certain sins were really bad, or they didn't go to church. Oh, my gosh, you didn't take communion? But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, those things, if you feel any pressure from God or any pressure that's not really from God, right, you're feeling pressure from the law or from your own expectations. Our expectations are what? In Him. I expect God to come through. I don't expect myself to come through. If I expected myself to come through, it would be imperfect. It would be not right. It would not work out. But if I'm expecting God to keep His promise, and not for me to keep a law, that's something I can't do it. But Jesus does it in me, but that's something I can handle because He's doing all the work and I'm not doing anything. I'm just getting all the blessing, all the favor, everything. And it sounds like it's cheating, and it is cheating, but it's the only way to go. So I've cheated my whole life. When I wasn't a Christian, I cheated, you know, kind of cheated through school and, you know, got good grades and da-da-da, did all that. You know, I cheated in life, you know, I didn't eat right or do anything right. I was just having fun. So I had fun all the way up to a few months before I got saved. That, you know, sin has a kind of a funness to it for a while. It does. It just does. Even the Bible says it does. Even in Hebrews, Moses gave up the pleasures of sin. Yep. The pleasures of sin. There's pleasure to it. I'm sorry, there is. So there's pleasure to it, but then it leads to death. Then you have to pay, you know, eventually you got to pay the price for it. So I was, thank God, when I was 23, I was already paying the price for it, you know, emotionally. Because I was a Catholic, kind of a legalist, guilty. I felt guilty all the time. Couldn't get rid of the guilt, you know. But anyway, so after that's done, then it's done. And then I cheated in when I became a Christian, and I just took everything God had for me. God, I want everything. And so I took it all. And so I cheated again. Now it's just cheating. You know, I shouldn't be so happy. I shouldn't be so peaceful. I shouldn't be so anything. But I just cheated. I just took it as a gift. It's like God promised it. He gave me all spiritual blessings. Like you were praying earlier, I think it's in Ephesians, talking about God's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and he's given us all this and all that. And then in the end, when Jesus comes back, then we win again. Yeah. I mean, we just can't lose. We came in. It's hard even to make ourselves lose, because we win every day and every second. And then when he comes back, we'll win again. And then we keep winning. So it's awesome. I remember when my daughter played in high school basketball. In high school, we won all the time. And it's fun. It's fun to win. I don't like losing. I don't mind losing my life, but I want to win in everything else. You lose your life, then you gain life. You keep your life in this world, then you'll lose everything. Isn't that interesting? That scripture always fascinated me, in that you lose your life, then you're going to get everything. And whatever life you have in this world that's apart from Jesus is nothing. I mean, it's vanity, vanity of vanities. I mean, I've been around my family. I got a huge family. So my family, my brothers and sisters and cousins, everybody, I got like extremes, like one extreme, all super intellectuals, geniuses, and the other thing, I got just a regular Joes, you know, and I got just really big extremes. But they both got enormous problems, the same. Whether you're super intellectual or you're just a slob, they're exactly the same. Exactly. I don't see any difference. I'm sure God doesn't either. But if they come to the Lord, then you're a new creation. That's awesome. A new creation is a foundation that's in heaven. Everything else is founded on this earth. It's on sinking sand. It's going to perish. Everything that's in heaven, remember, on earth as it is in heaven, that's our life. We're in heaven. All of us are in heaven already. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ. So our foundation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. My life is hid with Christ and God. So his eternal life is already in me. It's already flowing in me. It's already done. And I don't have to sweat anymore. I don't have to worry, because my life is in heaven. And this earth, I'm just here temporarily. Like a little, you know, like Psalm says, you know, you're just a vapor. It's like a flower, you know, you bloom and then it fades away and then you're gone. And, you know, that's it. But we have eternal life. That's really awesome. So that life, I'm not going to spend too much time worrying about that life at all, really. I'm just going to seek heaven, kingdom of God, keep my eyes on heaven. And then and it's all right to be spiritual. We are spiritual. We are not earth dwellers. The Bible calls them earth dwellers, are dead. In Ephesians, it calls them dead. We're to stand up from among the dead. But that standing up is Jesus. And that's us. And they're dead ones. Everybody else is dead. So when you go out in the world and you talk to people and stuff, those are dead people. Unless they're Christians, they're dead. They don't have any life in them. So they see you and they think, man, that guy's different. That guy's awesome. And so they're impressed. Or they're not impressed. Or they hate you. Something's going to happen. Kingdom of God suffers violent, and the violent take it by force. So something's going to happen. Because there's always a going on in our lives. There's always a conflict or a... We always have a crisis in our life every day. And God always solves it. If you trust in him, he solves it every time. The crisis is, oh my gosh, I'm not going to make it because I'm not a real Christian, or I don't have faith, or I don't have, you know, how we all think. But then you just keep thanking God, keep praising him, keep worshiping in it. He shows you, and then you do have faith. You all have faith. The Bible, because God's given it to you. So you don't have to even worry about that. So we have nothing to worry about. Say, I have nothing to worry about.
I have nothing to worry about.
And that's why Bible says cast all your cares on the Lord. Why would you do that? Because you don't have to worry about anything. Everything's working together for your good. All your kids, your wife, your marriage, lands, businesses, jobs, everything's working together for good. Everything. Doesn't matter what you think or what I think. It's working together for good. So that's pretty much gives you all the peace, joy that you need. Because Jesus is working everything out in you and for you and through you. So that's the message today. I just wanted to talk about the veil. I just thought that was very interesting about the veil. That how we see Jesus. We see Him through the law. We see Him through the gospel. And we see Him when He comes back, we'll see Him exactly the way He is and we'll be exactly like Him. And it's way, whatever life you're living now, it's way better. The good news is so good that, like I said, it's just exactly like you cheated this life or you cheated somehow in this world. You know, you just, I don't even know how to explain it, but it's like you cheated. I think about it sometimes, God, I'm just so carefree and so, how's this all this stuff working out? You know, I don't even know how it's all working out, but that's just the way you have to live your life. Even if you're busy and doing stuff, you're just thinking about God. You're just casting your care on Him, and somehow it all works out. I don't even know how it works out, but it does. I even forgot to call my mom. I just thought of that. It's my mom's birthday. She's 91.
Oh, man. Hallelujah.
But she won't remember anyway, so. It all working together for good. Well, God is great. So, does anybody want to share anything? Have anything you want to share?
Well, I kind of want to share. And I got. You know, I'm one of these guys that doesn't crack the Bible open enough, you know. You know, I get in a jam at work. And, like, where are you, God? Whatever, you know, but the cool thing is, like, you know, I don't know if you know Susan, she's my wife here. When she's like, I don't even know if you know how much God loves you. And I'm like, babe, it says in the Bible, all you need is the faith of a mustard seed, right?
Yeah.
Just need that little mustard seed.
Yeah.
And this is like, she gave me this scripture. This is not even that scripture. This is Hebrews 12. It's, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Hallelujah.
And that's a good one.
It's like,
it's awesome.
The word, man.
That is good.
The word here today.
Yep. Looking unto Jesus. I think that, man, I just think if our life, we just behold Jesus, like you're just saying. Yeah. I don't even know. I think the thing that disturbs us about that the most is that it's, it just doesn't seem right or logical that we should just behold Jesus. That's the, or seek first the kingdom of God, or, you know, keep our eyes on heaven or whatever. Look at things above and not on things of the earth. It just doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't to me. It seems like it's opposite of what we should be doing. We should be diligent. We should be, you know, doing this, doing that, doing this, and thinking about those things. But it really is quite the opposite. If we would just do like you were saying, the author and the finisher of our faith, heavenly things, then everything would work out for our good and everything would be okay without us helping out. Because when we help out, it just ruins everything, because we have our thumbprint on it, we have our thing on it, and God, you know, But God's so good and loving and kind, He lets us do whatever. We're free. Like Jim always says, He doesn't force us to do good. He doesn't force us to do evil. You can do. You're free. But you're free also to seek first the kingdom of God. You're free also to do good. You're free to do good. You're free to love your neighbor as yourself. You're free to love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's awesome. But you can only do that when you're free. If you're trying to do it, or you're trying to manipulate the thing to do it, then you won't do it. But if you seek first the kingdom, keep your eyes on Jesus, then you love people, really love them. Really love your wife, even though she doesn't have her glasses on. Yeah.
That's a blessing sometimes.
Yeah. Boy, man.
Yeah, a little devotional I did this morning. Actually had a guy's finger like that in a little mustard seed sitting on top of it. And
yeah.
It's just like, that thing is small.
And oh, it's tiny. I've seen. Yeah.
That was pretty neat.
Yep.
All reading the same thing in different areas today. Everybody's on the same page. That's also the church.
Well, yep. Amen. It is.
Amen.
It's, like I said, I think it's cheating a little bit, but it's it's awesome.
You were God.
I know, because you have God on your side. It's like, man. You know, Israel, when they had God, when they came to the Lord, He would fight all their battles for them.
Yeah, that's awesome.
That's exactly where it isn't for us. God fights all of our battles for us because we have no. We have, because even David said my enemy's too strong for me. The enemy's too strong. The slightest little, teeniest little. I know faith is like a mustard, but also same with it's the opposite too. The slightest little sin will eat your lunch. Envy, jealousy, fear, unforgiveness, whatever the thing is, a little slice little thing will destroy you. But we have God, and God overcomes everything for us. And when we trust in Him, even our sin will not, the consequences of the sin or whatever, God even takes care of that. He gets rid of the guilt of it. He gets rid of the power of it. He gets rid of everything for us. And we don't have to be concerned. I always tell God, I go, sometimes I'm reading something, I think, I really like to know that. I go, that's none of my business. So I just go on to something else. Because people's, you know, we always are concerned about, you know, Facebook and all this stuff. But you know, none of that stuff anymore. I don't know if it ever was. I don't know if I ever really was on Facebook that much. I think I was, maybe. I don't know. But people's lives, what they're doing, you know, and all that stuff is not really that interesting to me at all anymore. I'm only interested in one thing. I just want to know Jesus and the power of His resurrection and the hope of the gospel and all that stuff. And then the rest, because you're not going to, what if you had tons and tons of information about people and stuff? It's only for pride, and it's only for to make, you know, shallow conversation or whatever. It's all it's for. That stuff's none of our business. It's none of my business. I only have one thing. Your life narrows down to one easy thing. Just seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And seeking the kingdom of God, to me, has never been staying busy, going to church all the time. Although I do go to church, but you know what I mean. A lot of people think seeking the kingdom of God is getting it some kind of ministry and going to Bible school and all that stuff. But really, seeking the kingdom of God is just your everyday life. Praying, reading the Bible, just read it, just talking to Jesus, and that's it. It's not that difficult. Just worshiping God, thanking Him, worshiping Him, loving Him. And that's the practical end of it, is just doing that. And just do it by, like that grain of mustard seed thing, it's just by faith. If you give God a little bit, I mean, God is so merciful and kind. If you give God He just gives you whatever faith you need, and then whatever little bit you have, it's enough. It's just. I don't know how it is, but it's just whatever faith we have, it's enough. And we all have it because God gave it to us and He promised it to us. All right. Well, I really not keep everybody. I'm sure everybody has plans for Father's Day. Why don't you pray, brother?